So today we are going to be in Matthew chapter 5. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be starting in verse 27. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount today. And if you remember, our continuing topic is that Jesus is talking to his disciples as well as several others in different groups. He's giving his interpretation of the law, issues, these basics of the law. Jesus is giving his interpretation of them. But he's not just addressing the basics as much as he's addressing the root causes or the deeper issues of the law. For example, murder is not something everybody has a problem with. I mean, I would say most people in this room, hopefully it's all, don't have a problem with murder, right? But uncontrolled anger, whoo, we've seen that, haven't we? Classism, we have problems with that. Racism, yeah, we still have problems with that. Because see, in the simplest way possible, what Jesus is saying is that you know, not murdering somebody is not necessarily what it means to be righteous. Hey, I didn't murder anyone today. I'm a righteous man. No, murder is not the beginning. Murder is the end. And so what Jesus is doing is he's raising the bar, addressing the end result and the basics of the things that cause it. Now, if Jesus was lowering the bar about murder, he might have said, okay, you have heard it said, do not murder. But I say, when you're beating someone up, make sure they're still breathing when you're finished with them. It's kind of funny, but that would be lowering the bar. Jesus is raising the bar. He's challenging people to consider the root cause of sin. So Jesus is highly concerned with preventing the final outcome. He's concerned with preventing murder. He's concerned with preventing the things we're going to read about here in a moment. I mean, no one wants the final outcome to be negative. Because when we begin our lives with God, we're not beginning in such a way where we're making promises that we know we're going to break. I mean, we want to keep the promises. So today as we read Matthew 5, I want you to think of this question right here. Do promises still matter? Obvious, the question is yes. But do they? And how much? So Bill sat in his wheelchair, and he's looking at the walnut-stained coffin in front of him. And the eulogy had been spoken, the words had been said, the songs had been sung, the prayer had been prayed, and he was pushed to the front by his sons. He could not stand on his own, so they helped him up. And as he placed his hands on this wooden box, he leaned over in a soft voice. He said, "Honey, I'm coming. If I get a cold, I'm not even going to fight it." And with a gentle kiss on the forehead, Bill and Tressie came to the end of their 80 years of love and marriage. A few years later, would I discover that their relationship had almost not survived. Tragedy, the loss of respect, broken promises almost ended this story prematurely. There was a moment when they both could have chosen to walk away. Chose to, I don't know, do anything else but honor the promises they made for each other. So today we talk about promises. So let's get straight to the text. This is Matthew 5. We're going to begin in verse 27. "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said that to people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, don't even swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. It's the word of the Lord. Typically, when I read this text, I'm sure my first thought's similar to yours. Don't lust, adultery's wrong, divorce is wrong, don't lie, don't swear, nothing good can come from it. Do what you say you're going to do. And maybe that's what you think, maybe not. And all these statements are true, yes. Today, I want to think a little bit more deeply about this idea of promises. I mean, promises. Why do they continue to be broken? I wanted to raise the bar in our thinking today. So clearly, Jesus is addressing this with his disciples because there is a major problem with people keeping their word. Now, do you remember the time whenever you could make a deal by shaking hands and it was binding? Do you remember that? How many, just raise your hand if you remember that, okay? I'm not trying to say you're old or anything because you're not. I remember that myself. But see, the thing is, what if we tried that today? If we went to the car dealership and we said, hey, I want this car, let's shake on it, I'll pay you, I'll start payments next week. Would they accept that as binding? Why? The problem is that today we expect that promises are going to be broken. We expect it. We expect people not to keep their word. And every legal statement, every rule, every article of explanation that we sign our names to, have you been blindly agreeing to online agreements lately? How many of you actually read that all the way through? You know how many things we've agreed to in our life? Click, 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 click. Everything we read in legalese is the result of someone who's broken their promise. It's a result of something that has gone awry in the past. Everything. Because we expect people to break their promises, so we try to cover ourselves. Broken promises have become a part of our culture. It's woven into the fabric of our culture. So I'll tell a story. It's about a girl. It's just an anonymous girl. We'll just say her name rhymes with Kelly. So when she was 15, her and her friend bought tickets to a Bon Jovi concert. And they were excited. Did you pay your own money? Use your own money for that? Okay, so she bought tickets to a Bon Jovi concert. Kelly bought tickets to a Bon Jovi concert. and so her friend, she had a charming friend. I've met him, Kelly's friend, and he was very charming and just a nice guy. But he told them, hey, that's great. I can get you better tickets. Give me your tickets, and then I'll change them out and give you better tickets later. So Kelly said, sure, I'll do that. That sounds great. You know, you're a good friend and all. Well, concert's getting closer and closer and closer. And the day of the concert, she's not heard anything. And she's kind of getting worried now because the Bon Jovi's that night. And so she calls up the house and the mom says, oh, he's not here. He's in the hospital. What are you talking about? He has a broken jaw. And no tickets, by the way. Turns out the broken jaw was probably because of another promise that this guy had broken. I mean, you would think that an elder's kid would have a little bit more integrity. 2 elder's kids. That's funny. But you know what? That's a lesson that she'll never forget. And it's funny because we're in full promise mode right now, aren't we? One candidate, I will not say the person's name, but has promised 75 separate promises. 75 distinct promises. And the rest of the candidates are trailing, but not by much. But what's funny is that those of us, a lot of us are no longer naive to think that they're going to keep these promises when they get done. We have really lowered the bar in politics, haven't we? Hey, if they get 1, 2, 3 of these things done, we'll be good. Where did that come from? I mean, the sad part is we do not expect much from promises. these days. And I'm sure many of you in here can think back to a moment when a promise has been broken to you, whether it was for tickets or something much, much more important. Because honestly, whenever we get our promises broken, it changes the way we see people, doesn't it? It changes the way we operate, the way we trust, the way we give. For some of us, broken promises means a direct change in financial status. It means a change in social status. Sometimes broken promises have lifelong ramifications. And Jesus is addressing this. So where does he start? He starts with adultery. He starts right there. And he's not addressing the legal issues here, but he's addressing the moral issues which cause it. Where does he begin? He begins with that starting block of the broken marriage, and that is lust. This has become an element of marriage that many people have accepted as normal in today's society. With shows like The Bachelor, with just you name it, lust is a part of our culture. Online addiction, whether it's pornography, whether it's social media, maybe people are looking for, whenever you objectify someone else as somebody who can give you something that you don't already have, whether it's physical connection or emotional one, it turns out it's just this uncontrolled desire. I mean, in some ways, lust, it doesn't look that much different than it did back then in Jesus' day. But in most ways, it's still very much the same. When you have uncontrolled desire for someone who is not your spouse or for something that is not inside the plan God has laid out for us, in itself, you're breaking this promise and you're setting this foundation for a larger promise to be broken in the future. I mean, it's so funny. We know that marriage is one of the most basic and fundamental, meaningful agreements that we can make in our culture today, in modern society, but it's always been the hardest one to fulfill. Do we ever go to the altar thinking we're going to break those promises? What would those vows sound like? I promise to love as much as I can, honor you in front of others and when it benefits me, and cherish you as long as you give me the things that I want and need. And if you don't hold up your end of the bargain, then I reserve the right to terminate this agreement without judgment or prejudice. You're married. Good job. I know it sounds funny, but marriage laws, especially in the days of Jesus, did not benefit women. They always go back to Deuteronomy 24. It says, suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him, having discovered something wrong with her. He writes a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. When she leaves his house, she is free to marry another man. But if the second husband also turns against her, writes a document of divorce, hands it to her, sends her away, and it goes on. This idea, if a woman doesn't please a man, that's the dilemma, right? What does it mean to displease a husband? Imagine how vague this law was. And for the most part, it's the husband who has control of the divorce. And unless it was unfaithfulness that was witnessed by two or more people, a woman had no rights for divorce. Even today in Israel, there's a difficult problem for women to seek divorces from husbands who are unfaithful to them. Still an issue. Okay, all this is argumentative. I know that. But it speaks to this larger issue that Jesus is trying to approach here. When it comes to your vows, when it comes to your words, God takes this seriously. He hates divorce. He loves promises to keep your word. Think about it. He made this vow to Abraham way back in Genesis 15. One day we'll talk more about why and what that looked like. But God made a promise, and he kept it, even still. Promises are highly, highly important to God, and Jesus knows this very well, and this is why he's addressing it. Jesus sees a culture of men who claim to be righteous, yet they find ways for their wives to be dismissed. They force them into poverty because they're vaguely displeasing, and many of these men, they wanted to marry another woman because they thought that she would please them more. But still, they need to find ways to justify their broken promises and turning it into religious conversation. The sad truth is, the men, I would say the people Jesus is talking to, found a way to justify their actions. So what does he do? He uses hyperlanguage to get their attention. He says, look at the root cause of your broken promises, and whatever it is, cut it off. Get rid of it. Destroy it. Better you make it into heaven than going to hell, still holding on tightly to whatever's causing you to sin. Because the truth is, whatever your actions do, they do not just affect you. They affect everyone. Your broken promise to one person is not just going to affect that person. I don't care how big or small of a promise, it has ramifications. I guess the important aspect here is keep our word. Truth is, we're not really word keepers anymore. Some of us are, but we do different things to make people, you know, believe us. We have different ways to swear. We swear on some dead relative, or we swear with pinky swear. We swear by, you know, to God or on the Bible. Cross our heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. When we swear to God or the Bible, we can't get much higher than that. But for me, I guess the question is, why do we have to go to such great lengths to get people to believe us? What if we just did what we said we were going to do? How would that shape other people? How would that shape the way people saw God? What if our yes was actually yes, and our no was actually no? And this is a question I had for myself. By the way, this is really hard, all this text, but if our word was the only way people saw God, how would that change our language? If our commitment to our spouse determined how other people saw God, would that urge us to manage things better? Would we deal with our lust? Would we let it become uncontrolled? And if we send our spouse away because they don't please us, what are we communicating to others about God's promises to us? I mean, whenever we displease God, is he going to send us away? Is he going to throw lightning down from heaven? Oh. You know, I think that our concept of God has been shaped by the way others have kept their promises. When we see two people who aren't able to keep their word, godly people, that shapes the way we see how God wants to keep his word from us. So Jesus here isn't telling us to live better or to be a better spouse or to keep our commitments necessarily. He's going deeper than that. He's telling us those things, but he's going deeper. He's telling his followers that the way we break or keep our promises will directly reflect the way others see him. His promises. And imagine if marriage was the only way people saw God keeping his promises to us. I think that might change the way we kept our promises to each other. And if our integrity was the only way people saw God at work in the world, would that change the way we kept our promises? Shelley's life was shaped by that one little moment. And granted, that was hopefully it's just a good lesson. But her life has been shaped by that. You know, Bill and Tressie that I mentioned earlier, they had difficult moments in their 80 years. There was a moment when they both could have walked away. Bill was a good man, but I don't think he realized the value of a promise until he was forgiven, until they were reconciled. Grace came and his life changed. In 40 years of living, he began to pay attention. He began to pay attention to his wife, to his family, to God, to prayer. He stopped smoking cold turkey and started chewing gum after 40 years. The vow that he made was difficult to keep and for her, but they managed it. And you know what? Since then, they affected other marriages. Marriages stayed together because of their example. I am preaching here right now because of their
commitment to each other. My father was born after they reunited. Their promises kept gave me life. Promises matter. They don't just matter to others, they matter to God. And I'm going to encourage you, if you've broken promises, it's not too late to turn it all around. If we're confessing to God our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And why? Because God keeps His promises. Why? Because He loves us. There is such deep love in our Father for His children that He would rather die than break a promise. Love. God keeps His promises because He loves us deeply. My prayer for us is that we can develop that type of a love for each other. Develop that love for our spouse. Develop that love for those people we don't necessarily like that much. Develop a love for the people in this room to where our words matter and our promises matter. So I want to encourage you, keep your promises to others so that others may see God through your life and through your struggle. Keep your vows so that others can see how much God loves us. And do not swear. Instead, let your yes be yes. Live a life of integrity, a life where others can trust what you say. And I will say that if they can trust a disciple of Jesus Christ, then just maybe they might be able to trust in Jesus too. So the question is, could you do it? Starting right now. My prayer is that you can. My prayer is that you can look at examples that you know, that you've heard about, that you can look in your community and see people who are word keepers and become a word keeper yourself. God will do great things through your promises. He has already done great things through His.